Well, that end of chapter 11 that Shelley just read for us are some of the most famous and encouraging words in Scripture. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those are beautiful words. But are they true? Are they true in your life? Are you experiencing what Jesus promised? Are you experiencing that following Jesus involves rest for your souls? Are you finding that following Jesus as Lord and Savior is an easy and a light burden to bear? Or not? And if not, why not? They're nice, beautiful, hopeful words, but we have to understand exactly what Jesus meant. Because if we misunderstand them, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be frustrated. We're going to be hurt. So let me begin with an example that I think most of you can relate to. Have you ever seen a message like this appear on your computer screen? I actually have an emotional reaction when I see that little symbol, because I've seen it so many times, and it actually represents even more all of the times I've wanted to pitch my computer through the window. Because, you know, computer technology is supposed to be easy to work with, and it's supposed to make our work burdens light. And yet sometimes working with my computer feels like a heavy, frustrating burden. So when this happens in my life, most of the time in the last 12 years or so, I would call or text Marco, and I would ask Marco for help. And far too often, as Marco would graciously point out, the problem was not the computer or the software. It is user error. You know what that means, right? If you don't know what user error means, here's a little cartoon with another word for user error. The cartoon, if you can't read it, the first guy says, did you call Mr. Niffle about his connection problem? Yep. And the diagnosis was a classic case of PEBCAC. PEBCAC? Problem exists between keyboard and chair. The first 14 verses of Matthew 12, those stories about Jesus and the Pharisees and their dispute about the Sabbath, are actually all about user error when it comes to the Sabbath. Jesus is basically saying to the Pharisees, you are misunderstanding and therefore misusing and even abusing the gift of Sabbath. And all of that relates to Jesus' promise about his yoke being easy and light, the words right before those, and bringing rest for our souls. And so if we understand what Jesus says about the Sabbath, and we extend that to what he says about how he fulfills the law and not abolishes it, we've already read that in the Sermon on the Mount, and what he says about taking up our cross, he's just said that in the words before this, or about taking on his yoke, what we get at the end is that if we are not experiencing the promised rest for our souls, the problem is user error. We are misunderstanding Jesus and what it means to follow him. Because just like Jesus promised rest for our souls, the Sabbath command was supposed to be about rest for our souls. We are to rest from our work on the Sabbath. It's a restorative time. That's part of the holiness of it. But the Pharisees and others had turned this into a heavy burden instead. How many of you have seen the movie Wild? No backpacking enthusiasts like my wife? Okay, a few of you, yes. Reese Witherspoon. The basic premise of the movie is that there's this very messed up woman who decides that the answer to all of her problems is to hike the Pacific Coast Trail. Pacific Crest Trail. And so with very little information and almost no preparation, she starts. And she starts with a backpack that is unnecessarily massive and heavy. And so I just want to show you a video clip of that scene in the movie. That scene, by the way, happened. We know of several stories when my wife and I walked the Camino de Santiago last fall. People would start that walk, that 800-kilometer walk, with 60, 70, 80-liter packs, you know, 50, 60 pounds, and they could barely even carry them. And just like happened in the movie, the first chance they got, they unloaded two-thirds of it and got nice small packs like the ones Edith and I had, you know, 30 liters, less than 20 pounds. Packs that, relatively speaking, were light and easy to carry. And that's a fantastic illustration of what the Pharisees and other Jewish religious leaders had done with the fourth commandment. The commandment to keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy and to rest and to not work. So the first thing I want to say is that keeping the Sabbath is one of the commandments. It's not one of the suggestions. It's not optional. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to lead us to follow at a deeper, more meaningful level. So we don't get to just toss this and say we don't need to honor the Sabbath or follow it. Christ followers need to do that. And Jesus certainly never said in any of this, you don't need to follow the Sabbath. That doesn't matter anymore. It's not what he said at all. So what's going on with Jesus and the Pharisees in these exchanges? Well, Shelley read the fourth commandment to us about the Sabbath. And basically it says, keep the Sabbath holy, rest, don't work. That's what it says. It's pretty simple. It's pretty basic. It's not overly specific or detailed. So over the years, well-meaning experts in the law fleshed out in extensive detail what they believed it meant to keep the Sabbath holy, what constituted work, and so on. So exactly how far could you walk? They set out the number of steps and the distance. What exactly could you carry? Well, they had rules about things that if it was sort of normal clothing, then that was okay. But if it was something else, you couldn't carry it. So the Pharisees, the legalists, came up with all kinds of workarounds for, you know, how you could extend the mileage you could walk or how you could actually carry something if you just turn it into clothing for the day. And I mean, ridiculous things. One ancient writer put it this way. He said, the rules for Sabbath are like a mountain hanging by a hair. For scripture is scanty, but the rules are many. It's an ancient Jewish writer in their Mishnah. This simple, basic, not overly specific law was made into something restrictive, onerous, frustrating, just about impossible for normal people to live their daily lives under. A typical person, if you weren't a sort of a professional Pharisee, follower of God or whatever, you probably couldn't do it. And the real problem was that for the Pharisees and others, this oral tradition, these added regulations about what it meant to follow Torah, the law that God had given them, they turned that into the authority of Scripture. So they would say, basically, the Bible says, thou shalt not walk more than this far. The Bible never said that. That wasn't the law. That was the oral law. And Jesus challenges that oral tradition, that oral law, in a number of ways. And essentially what he's saying is, user error, folks. You've misunderstood, you've misapplied, and in some ways you've abused what the intent of the law is. So the first story, Matthew 12, 1-8, the disciples were eating grain on the Sabbath as they walked through a field. And the Pharisees accused the disciples of doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. So the question is, if you don't know the oral law, how is eating grain as you walk through a field on the Sabbath unlawful? Well, it isn't just strictly biblically. I mean, the first question you have to ask is eating on the Sabbath unlawful? Well, no. You were totally allowed to eat on the Sabbath. So the next question is eating grain from somebody else's field illegal? So were they basically saying you're stealing? And not only are you stealing, but you're stealing on the Sabbath. No. There were specific rules and allowances for when you walk through a field. You know, the owners are actually supposed to keep the edges available for people for just that exact purpose. So the issue was the oral law, the interpretation of the law, not Torah itself. So according to the oral law, this is what I discovered is the problem, is that by grabbing grain from a stalk of wheat and then rubbing it in their hands to get off the outside chaff or whatever, that was called threshing in their mind. And you couldn't thresh. You couldn't do typical, sorry, Kevin, farmer work. You could eat, but you couldn't thresh. That seems kind of silly to us. Seems like a pretty crazy distinction to make, but it was deadly serious to them. So how does Jesus respond to that? He doesn't just say, your interpretation's stupid. The law doesn't say that. That's just your laws. Actually, he argues from Scripture how their interpretation of the Sabbath cannot possibly be correct. Jesus basically gives three basic arguments. The first one is just simply common sense. He notes that sometimes in Scripture it's clear that some rules are set aside for good reasons. So, for example, temple priests work necessarily on the Sabbath. And it's not wrong, because you need the temple priests to do their work on the Sabbath so that the people of God can worship. So that's just like preachers work today on the Lord's Day, and so do nurses and other people like that. It's just common sense. And Scripture allows for common sense like that. The second reason, this is one of my favorite sayings that fortunately I grew up with my dad saying all the time, people are more important than rules. That's where Jesus says, if you understood, and he quotes Old Testament Hosea, that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And you hear echoes of this later in 1 Corinthians 13 when Paul says, look, if you do everything perfectly, but you don't have love, it's all for naught. It's nothing. In fact, that one time, or probably a couple times, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbor. So every other law has to fit under that. It can't contradict it. It can't go against it. So if this rule is unloving towards people, if it's putting a burden on them, it's making them go hungry, there's something wrong with how we're seeing it. People are more important than rules. Mercy is more important than sacrifice. Love is the greatest commandment. Love your neighbor, love God. And Jesus expands on this reason people are more important than rules in the second Sabbath story where he heals a man with a shriveled hand. And before he does it, he basically says, are people more important than rules? He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Guess what? According to the oral law, it pretty much wasn't okay to do good on the Sabbath if it meant, threshing with your hands or anything like that. There actually was a debate in those days about whether helping an animal get out of a pit was okay. And again, they came up with some workarounds, but they basically said, no, unless the animal's going to die, leave the animal in the pit overnight. Or if an animal is giving birth, according to the oral law, the animal's on its own. You can't step in and intervene. And in terms of helping a person, the oral law was pretty clear. You could not work to help a person who was sick or in trouble unless it was life-threatening right away. If they could survive to the next day, you were supposed to leave them. And Jesus basically says, no way, that is not the intent of the Sabbath. He says people are not only more important than sheep, but they're more important than rules. So the oral law had taken the Sabbath from something that was intended to bring rest, to relieve weariness, to take off a burden and a load from people, to be easy and light, and they turned it into a huge burden. In Mark's version of the same story in Mark chapter 2, Jesus concludes at the very end that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had a backwards and upside down view of that. So the first argument, Jesus says, use common sense, use your head. And the second one, he basically says, use your heart, right? But the biggest reason, really, for us this morning, and the biggest and the most offensive reason for the Pharisees and why they end this by plotting to kill him, is that Jesus says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So if you look at the passage, Jesus says, if the priests are excused from working on the Sabbath because they serve the temple, then Jesus can be excused for working, if you call eating some grain. If you call that work, they can be excused from it because they serve Jesus, and Jesus is greater than the temple. That's a big statement. There's nothing greater than the temple except for God. It's an indirect but pretty direct to the Pharisees' divine statement, and these are all through Matthew we've seen already. Furthermore, Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What he was saying is that Jesus had the authority to correctly and definitively interpret and apply Torah. Not the rabbis. Not the people who wrote the oral law. That was their best opinion. He could speak authoritatively. Basically, he could say, I wrote the manual. I know how to use it. Another claim for divinity. And the second miracle, the way Jesus healed the man with the shriveled hand, just like so many other miracles we've seen up to this point, proved his authority. Because Jesus did not touch the man. Jesus did not say, be healed. What he did is the same thing God did with Moses. He said, stretch out your hand, or stretch out your staff with Moses. It was just another example of Jesus doing what no prophet, no human had ever done. Only God had ever acted that way. Which is why the Jewish leaders plotted to kill him. It wasn't because of a dispute over the Sabbath. They fought among themselves all the time over that. It's because they clearly understood what Jesus was saying about who he was. And of course, they saw that as blasphemy. So what are some of the principles we can take from Jesus' words about Sabbath and his authority over it, and his words earlier about his yoke, and those verses about his yoke versus the oral law and so on? Well, there's two things I want to highlight. The first one is back to my first question. If following Jesus, if being part of this kingdom community, this church, this fellowship, if it's heavy and if it's hard, if we have a bunch of rules that don't seem to make sense, they don't add life, they seem to make rules more important than people, then we need to take a serious second look at that. We need to make sure that we have not misunderstood and misapplied Scripture. Now, there's lots of examples of this. Not that many years ago, to be a good Christian meant that on Sunday, the Lord's Day, which Christians celebrate really as their Sabbath, because Christ rose on the first day of the week, and so Jews celebrate a very different time of Sabbath than what we do. So for Christians, you couldn't play sports. If you've seen Chariots of Fire, you know that story. You couldn't play games. Basically, you couldn't have any fun. So instead of the Lord's Day being a day of rest, of joy, of restorative recreation, it was the most boring day of the week, especially if you were a kid or if you like sports. Christians have made all kinds of rules that are not in the Bible, and we've created our own oral laws and given them the same way to Scripture. And some of them are in direct contradiction to what's in the Bible, like never dance and never drink alcohol. That is not in the Bible. In fact, people drink and they dance in the Bible. That legalism is a heavy burden. It's not part of Jesus' yoke. But if Sabbath observance was at the core of Jewish identity, if it's what set them apart and why they took this so seriously, what are some things that we think are core to being a follower of Christ today? Things like doing what we're doing now, attending a worship service together, being a part of a church, or tithing, we passed the plates earlier, or if daily devotions, or being part of a small group Bible study. If those things are sucking the life out of you, if they just feel like this big burden, the answer is not to just suck it up and try harder. The answer is to look again at the purpose of those things, to search for Scripture, to ask Jesus for wisdom and insight, maybe to talk to some other people and ask, how in the world are those things supposed to bring life and light? What does Jesus mean? Because these are all things that we should do. I'm going to get to that. How do they bring light, rest to our souls? The second application that's assumed in all of this that we have to understand is that there is still a yoke that we have to wear. I haven't even talked yet about what a yoke is. It has nothing to do with eggs. And why did Jesus use this as a metaphor? I understand if you don't know what yokes are and you just heard this, you'd wonder, why is Jesus talking about egg on my face? That's not what this is. First, a yoke was something that everyone in Jesus' audience understood, and they understood the metaphor. Yokes were two things. Actually, they were just the same thing, but they're used in two ways. First, yokes are what you put on oxen or horses to pull things. So there was still work involved. There's still a backpack to carry, if you will. It's not unreasonable, unbearable. It's light in comparison. So the work is not between work and no work. It's between life-giving, reasonable work and unreasonable, burdensome work. Jesus never said, chuck the law. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, earlier we've read that he raised the bar. He said, our righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. He said, you can't just have all these lists of external laws and check the boxes. We have to make sure that our obedience goes right to our heart, to our motives, to our thoughts. So practicing Sabbath, or for us, the Lord's Day, practicing Sabbath on the Lord's Day, or for me, on Mondays, because I work on Sundays, is still something that's life-giving, something we still need to do, something that's still part of the yoke of following Jesus. We don't get to just toss it. The second thing that people understood about yokes very clearly in Jewish history is that yokes were what masters put on their slaves, especially when they were conquered people. So when they talked about the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt, the language is God breaking the yoke of their oppression. And when they go off into Babylon, into exile, the language is taking on the yoke of their Babylonian oppressors and being led away as slaves. And Jesus uses yoke language as a metaphor for discipleship. Taking his yoke and learning from him means following and obeying and learning from him, not as a good person or a friend or just an instructor, but as your master. Another word for disciple is servant or even slave. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of all Torah, of all law, and he is the Lord of our lives. The reality is, it's just which yoke are you going to be under? We're all under a yoke of some kind. Jesus basically says, take mine. It's better than the one you've got. Even if you think that I have no yoke, then you're your own master, well, I can tell you, you're a lousy master, and you will find that out after a while. The old Bob Dylan song says, you got to serve somebody. Might be the yoke of materialism, the yoke of the pursuit of wealth or comfort or success or beauty or popularity or performance or achievement or of always having to be right or being independent or whatever. And those yokes do not bring peace and fulfillment. In the end, they are heavy, hard, oppressive yokes. Following Jesus means obeying him. It means living up to his interpretation of the law. So, for example, in case some of you were worried about something I said earlier, we should not go to the extreme, as some of my Christian friends did about 30 years ago, of saying, hey, I can dance, I can drink alcohol, and go nuts. Scripture does not support that. Scripture is clear that if we are salt and light, if we are to represent and honor Jesus than how or when or why or with whom we might choose to drink or alcohol or to dance should reflect Jesus' lordship and all of his principles. Or the Lord's Day, our Sabbath. How we celebrate and how we rest and how we honor the Sabbath principle on the Lord's Day should be different from most people. We should stop from the regular work of our lives, from having to be self-reliant or to make more money. One of the best ways I've heard Sabbath described is it's when the work is done, even when it isn't. Because we trust God. Because we lean on God, not on our own strength. And in terms of the rest and the recreation part of it, I guess the question is, what is restful for you? You know, to tell somebody who just finds joy and peace and restoration in gardening that it would be wrong to garden on the Sabbath, not if it's your job, but, you know, if it's just sort of a sideline, a hobby, whatever, would be to strip them of something that for them would be to bring rest. Or to say, you can't go hiking, or you can't go for a drive because too many kilometers. I'm pretty sure golfing isn't in that list, but maybe, I'm not sure. You know, I'll bring Marco up one more time. Years ago, our family went on a holiday with his family, and he made the mistake of saying that he found cooking relaxing. So, you know, we made sure on Sundays Marco did all the cooking because we wanted him to rest most days in between. And because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and he's the Lord of our life, then actually how we practice Sabbath might look different for me and for you. For one person, golfing on Sunday might be a sin. And for somebody else, it might actually be Sabbath. We need to be careful about making judgments for others. Or financial stewardship. You know, you're probably all going to rush out there and find out how much you gave to our church last year. Jesus spoke about money and materialism a lot. Why? Because materialism, what he called mammon, is a brutal yoke to be under. Debt is a terrible burden. Leaning on material things for your security, for your peace, for your joy, is a terrible burden in the end. So we actually don't preach here about tithing. That's sort of an Old Testament legal requirement. And we think that Jesus' application of financial stewardship actually goes deeper, much deeper than that. Jesus basically says that financial stewardship isn't just that you owe God 10%. It's that it's all God's. And you're just a steward of it. And that's not optional for Christ followers. And that might sound like a burden if you're struggling with that. But I know that there are many people here today who would say that as they have begun to lean into obeying Jesus about financial stewardship and generosity and all those things, that it has led to financial freedom and peace. It's a much lighter yoke. Or small group Bible study, one another community, you know, we're calling them missional communities these days. Look, it's really clear. I don't think it's optional for Christ followers to not be involved in some kind of a fellowship with other Christians where we do study and discuss God's word together and we pray together and we encourage each other and we serve together and we worship together. You know, our language is up, out, in, love God, love one another, love our neighbor. I don't think that's optional. We need to be involved in that in some way. But if your experience of being in a church small group Bible study in the past or in the present feels like an exhausting burden, don't just give up on the idea. Just unlearn one model that isn't working and try to learn a different model, a more true biblical model. I don't have time to show you the video clip, but Randy Frazee is an author who's written books about small groups, and he tells this great story about how he was the pastor, the senior pastor of a church that made small group Bible studies the core, the main thing that their church did. And he actually got to create his own Bible study. You know, he selected the people that were going to be in his Bible study, and he got to lead it, so it was going to, he was going to be perfect. And he said it was horrible. He talks about the time he was driving out of his neighborhood, past his neighbors who he'd become close to, and they're outside enjoying life together. And his wife says, "I don't want to go to our small group." And he says, "I don't either, but I have to. I'm the pastor." It had become a burden. Well, the rest of that story is about him discovering another way, unlearning. And I would encourage you to lean into that. The same is true for our personal devotional life. We need to spend time with Jesus. It is a relationship after all. We should be in the Bible regularly. We should pray together. I mean, but that doesn't mean you need to do it a certain way that for you is a burden. You actually can go for a walk and listen to Scripture and talk out loud to God. That's okay. You don't have to get up at 6 in the morning, fall on your knees on the hard floor, fold your hands, read the King James Bible, and, you know, go through a big list of prayer. That's also not wrong, by the way, if that is the way that you connect with and grow with God. So we need to do these things. They're not optional. But there's no sort of oral law, legal tradition that says you must do it my way. It's a relationship, and Jesus relates to us differently. So if you're not experiencing the abundant life of Christ, if you're not experiencing rest for your souls, then don't give up on Jesus. But I'm giving you permission to give up on some things that aren't working, that feel like a burden. Last week I said that to follow Jesus always involves unlearning. His disciples had to unlearn beliefs and assumptions about who the Messiah was and about discipleship. And in this passage, you see, challenges the Pharisees to unlearn their assumptions and traditions about Sabbath. Jesus' yoke is supposed to be livable and practical in our daily lives, so we can use some common sense. Jesus' yoke is supposed to bring life. It's right to love our neighbors. He desires mercy more than sacrifice. People are more important than rules. But here's the best part about Jesus' yoke that makes it light and easy and rest for our souls. And with this, I'm going to close. We should already understand that this isn't going to contradict what Jesus has said before. Jesus' yoke is not rest and peace and release and relief from trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. It is rest and peace and strength within trouble. Because Jesus is with you, and Jesus is bigger than your problems. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus wins in the end. Jesus will give you peace and strength and grace as you need it. In fact, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus will walk with you and will share your burden. To follow Jesus is to take his yoke upon you, but it's also to be yoked with Jesus. It's an amazing truth. The greatest reason Jesus' burden is light and easy to bear is that Jesus shares our burden with us. And I think he does most of the heavy lifting. Let's pray. Lord, help us to experience the truth of your promise of rest. and peace and joy and the abundant life that you promise, even in the midst of suffering and opposition and just being in this fallen world. Help us to understand what that means with our heads and our hearts and our lives experientially. Give us wisdom and perseverance to not give up if we are still wrestling with that in some ways. Help us to unlearn unhelpful things. Help us to believe you more than we believe our ideas and assumptions. Help us to have our faith in you, not in our faith. Help us to learn from you, to follow you. Oh Lord, we cling to you. We need to be yoked with you. We need your help to live this life. Please walk with us. Amen.